welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Beautiful song. The joy of the Lord is the strength of my heart. Beautiful. That's Nehemiah 8 verse 10, one of so many promises in the Word of God, which is what I want to talk about this morning. Last Sunday, I preached up at Port Stephens at the wonderful church led there by Pastors Marty and Ellie Webb. You may know them, remember them, and they'll be prophesying and praying over our Bible College students at the end of this year. And if you know anyone in Port Stephens, I would recommend that church. It's just a wonderful church. Pastors planted it 40 years ago. And someone tried to give us a thank in a pastors gathering this week. Someone said, they're like, oh, 30 years. And they gave us a clap. I'm like, Marty, you better give him a clap. He's been going for 40 years and they're still, fresh and strong and serving the Lord. And anyway, I preached on the promises of God, and I really felt I had a message lined up to share this morning, but I really felt the Lord wanted me to preach along those lines. And it's just amazing, some of the songs we've been singing, some of the things like Martin was talking about, the promises of God and the songs we've been singing. So the Holy Spirit really wants us to land on this theme. And so we'll turn to a passage in Scripture. But before we do, just think of that word promise. We hear the word promise and we see things promised in society, like advertisers love to promise things, don't they? They promise that if you buy that product, your life will change forever and you'll be totally fulfilled and happy. And we've all succumbed to that temptation, haven't we? You know, and sure, it's nice to get those new shoes or taste that chocolate that was advertised with such an alluring way, and you know it's great, but it doesn't change your life. And of course now your phone listens to your conversation, and then it goes and tells its mates out there in cyberspace what you've been talking about. And the next thing, you're getting promotions and promises on social media on your phone because of some random thing you've been talking about. And there's so many weird things that you see pop up, advertising, you know, things that, like, now you can get a selfie toaster that will imprint your image on the toast that pops up. And I know some of you are thinking, that is going to change my life. I need that. That's it, you know. Or you can get a fork that shakes if you're eating too fast, to warn you to slow down. Random. You can get a machine that apparently does coffee art for you on the top of your coffee. There's all sorts of random things. And now, of course, I've been saying it, your phone, if this will teach you for being on Facebook in church, because if you're on now, then you'll get home and you'll be getting all these weird ads. And, of course, speaking of social media, you've probably seen carefully crafted photos of incredible holiday destinations that just look idyllic and amazing. You know what? I've seen those ads and I've been to some of those places and they're really not that good. I'm telling you, I'm like, hang on a minute, I've been there. And that was just a brilliant photographer in the golden hour with $50,000 worth of technical equipment and decades of expertise, and he got that shot. You didn't see the 5,000 other people behind him looking at that sunset that you've got to work your way through if you ever want to go there. Now, of course, there are some nice places out there and holidays are great, but again, it's not going to change your life. It doesn't always live up to the promise that's made, yeah? And of course, people make promises too. And sadly, some people just break them. And it's like, well, what was that, you know? And that can really let us down. But there's one place, there's one person where you can go and he will never let you down. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he's known as the Word of God, because the Word of God carries Jesus into our life, brings us revelation about him, and of course carries the promises of God that come and become available when we give our lives to Christ, because the barrier of sin between us and God is broken down. And God, as a loving heavenly Father, can connect and interact and bless and give promises to us that can be fulfilled in our life. And there's a lot of them. There's like 7,000 promises that are in the Bible. And I've actually got some printed. You'll see, I'm saving a tree. It's on both sides. And there's some of them available on that desk you can grab before you leave today. We just sang one, the joy of the Lord is my strength, from Nehemiah. And there's so many here that just I could just read all of these, and then you could go home and you'd be blessed. You know, fear not, I'm with you, says the Lord. The Lord gave me strength. My soul finds rest in God alone, the psalmist says. Wow, that's worth remembering. Some people trying to find rest everywhere but the Lord. But there it is. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll look after you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's on, you know, it's all there. And so, yeah, let's just go and have coffee. But let me press on a little. So, you know, that's fantastic. There are promises. And they are sometimes quite amazing. Like, really outlandish. You think, nah, surely. I mean, that's impossible. But they're still reliable and trustworthy. That's the incredible deal. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, once said this: God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Right? Salespeople do. Internet ads do make promises that are too good to be true. But not the Lord. Even though they might be wild, they're true. It's amazing. And they're right there for us. Now, broadly speaking, painting with a very broad brush, there's two kinds of Christians. There's the Christian who takes the promise of salvation, gives their life to Jesus, gets their ticket to heaven, puts it in their back pocket, but then they don't really attend to the Word of God. They don't pray. They don't press into God's presence. They may not even be in a community of faith that helps them go on for God. And so their life then is just being battered around by the devil and circumstances and their emotions and their insecurities. And they struggle through life, but it's pretty much like any other life. But they're going to go to heaven when they die. Well, you don't want to live like that. But sadly, some people do. Because the power of God's promises and the power that is available for us to have our lives radically changed is just one prayer away. It's just a prayer they often neglect to pray, and they're just not taking a hold of what's available. The other extreme opposite is, of course, someone who gets born again, but then they go on with their faith. They don't just make Jesus their Saviour. They really make him their Lord, and they go living with complete confidence in the promises of God. So they're obeying God, following God, serving God, trusting God, and they realise, yeah, God's going to work it out. There's a promise, Romans 8:28. You might have heard that one. God will work all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's a promise from God. So even when they're in the middle of a storm, they go, your word says it's going to work out, Lord. And, you know, they hang in there. And, of course, you still have battles, you have situations, conflicts, circumstances that aren't in your favour, but you know the battle belongs to the Lord because it's promised. You know that if you're walking through the valley, you'll end up on the mountaintop again because it's promised in the Word. You know that you can trust in God because he's got your future in hand, not just crazy circumstances in the world around you. And, of course, the reality is that we're going to live with tension between those two extremes. None of us are like just perfectly powering on, but hopefully we're not like that former first category that I mentioned, and that we're leaning towards this lifestyle of really believing God and pressing into his promises, standing on them and having them change our life. We just have to be very intentional about leaning that way. Even amidst, or especially amidst, the storms of life. And And so you remember last year, you know, we did a series on Joshua, how they moved into Canaan, that is modern day Israel, given to them by God, by the way, tell that to the mass media. They have rights, you know, they're there where they belong. And of course, they were possessing the promised land in a physical sense. And of course, New Testament application of that is that we are called to possess the promises of God in a spiritual sense, to enter into a place, a way of living where we are living from God's word, obeying his word, obeying the commandments, but also seeing the promises of God spring from the pages. So let's look at not Joshua, but another story from the Old Testament and see how that played out in a woman's life in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a woman, we never know her name. She's known as the woman of Shunem, the Shunammite woman. And you can see there, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Are you ready? Excited? Right? This is, I really believe, going to help you. Elisha went to a town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a..." And she was right, because if you didn't know, Elisha had been the protege of the famous prophet Elijah, and Elisha was a powerful, prophetic man of God in that time, in that place, and so she was spot on. And so what she does then, look at verse 10, "Let's build a small room for him on the roof, furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, and then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by." So she's basically Airbnb in advance. She's you know, way ahead of her time. But she's not going to charge him. She's making a place. Now, of course, she didn't have the Bible. She had a man of God who would bring a word from God. And so she made physically a place for that word to come into her life, for the man of God, honouring the word of God and the man of God. For us, you know, we have the word. We have direct access to God. And so we don't need to do this. Mind you, if you happen to have a mansion looking out over the Pacific Ocean, you want to build a room and invite preachers to stay there, go for your life. But we're not just looking to a man, we're looking to the Lord and his word. And the application of that principle there would be that we need to make room in our life for the word. Yeah? And for the preaching of the word and the reading of the word and however it comes to us, we've got to make room in our heart in the same way she made room in her home. Yeah? And even room in our homes, not just in a physical sense, but spiritually. And we talked about that through that great series, Holy Households, having room in our home for the Lord and for all sorts of good things that come. So we read on. She makes the room. Elisha returned to Shunem. He went up to his upper room to rest. He said to his servant, Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you've shown us. What can be done for you? What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?" "No," she replied, "my family takes good care of me." So she's a godly woman, not out to get all she can for herself. She's just fine. But Elisha says later, "Look, what can we do for her?" Gehazi says, "Well, she doesn't have a son. Her husband is an old man." "Call her back again," Elisha told him. The woman returned. Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms." "No, my Lord," she cried. "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." That is just way out of left field. The husband's too old. We don't know her age, but it's obviously not something when she was asked, "What can be done for you?" That wasn't even on the radar. That's not a possibility. But he's coming in with something that could be the impossible becoming possible. So she is just shaken up by it. But sure enough, look at that. The woman soon became pregnant, and at that time the following year she had a son, just as Elisha had said. Well, there's the promise from God. That's the power of God's word cutting against just what the natural realm dictates. Now, that's not to say, you know, you can knock yourself out, go jumping off buildings and flap your wings and say, well, Lord, you know, I just feel like flying. Although you go to Penrith, like these three did the other day, and get one of those crazy air tubes and, you know, do the indoor skydiving, you know. But you need the word from God to get a miracle. We don't just make stuff up. But she had a word from God. And what a blessing, what a miracle, because for any woman, but especially in that culture, to have a child. And that was simply because of the word of God declared to her by the man of God. Now, a few years ago, I was in Russia because we would often return there for ministry. And on one of the trips, I was speaking in a church, and a couple came up afterwards wanting prayer. And they shared how they had been trying unsuccessfully for years to have a baby, and the doctors had done tests and said, forget it, it's impossible, you're not going to have children. And they wanted prayer. And before I knew what I was saying, I must have read this passage in the morning, I don't know what was going on, but I just said, by this time next year, you will have a child. And I don't normally go around saying things like that. I mean, if you know me, I'm not known as a prophet. I'm not Ian Cowie or Marty Webb or, you know, I get prophetic words, but I'm not, you know, I haven't got that office. I'm not. And I just thought, who said that? What are you? And then I prayed for him, and then I got out of town, and flew to the other side of the world. There you go, flip. You know. Good thing I'm not a local, eh? You know, and it's Russians too. Flip, you know, what are they going to do to me? But I was back 3 years later, speaking in the same church. Couple came forward with a two-year-old, and or should I say, a two-year, three-month-old? You know, but they said that's exactly, you know, we are the couple. You pray, and they said, but we need another child, and we're hearing the same thing from the doctors. And I should have run, but again, the people there, Ruth and I, as you may know, live there and have good reputation, and they draw, you know, faith draws the best out of a minister. When you trust someone and believe God's used them and they honour that office, and so I just said it again, you'll have another child, bang, and then got out of town. But they did. Now, you know, as I said, don't clap me. I'm not saying, you know, oh, wow, look at me. Because, as I said, I'm not given to that kind of prophetic, powerful, crazy proclamation. Don't come to me today. If you know, I mean, like, I'll pray. And we've seen people with breakthroughs in that area and other medical areas, and we believe for healing and all that. I'm just saying it was a word from God, and it is based on the promises of God. I just don't know. Normally go around proclaiming miracles like Elisha would have, but there are a whole host of passages and verses in God's word that promise health and healing. And that is the basis of what I proclaimed and prayed. And there's blessing and breakthrough and destiny and direction and all kinds of stuff in God's word, just waiting for faith to cause them to happen, to be realized in our lives. And that's what the woman got from the man of God. But let us read on. She gets her miracle son, and then we read the very next verse from verse 18. One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. So Bible historians tell us this is some kind of heat stroke because he's outside. Has a seizure of some kind. His father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother. The servant took him home and his mother held him on her lap, but around noontime he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. She said, now watch very carefully what she does. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today? It's not the new moon festival. It's not a Sabbath. She said, it will be all right. Or maybe your Bible says, it is well. That's the old traditional King James or other versions. It is well. That's all she says. So she saddled the donkey, said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. So just going back, notice she's taken the child, put him in the room where the man of God had stayed, shut the door, not told anyone what's happened, not told her husband, except it is well. And she doesn't say, go and get the man of God. She said, I need to go to the man of God. I'm going to the man of God. She saddles a donkey, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. She approaches the man of God, who was at Mount Carmel. Elisha saw her in the distance, and he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her, ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband and your child? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. Same expression. And when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell down to the ground and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi tried to push her away. The man of God said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. And then she said, did I ask you for a son? Didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. It's like, this woman's going to kill me, you know. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child is still dead. Elisha arrived. The child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone, shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Wait till the papers get a hold of this next bit. He lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, did it again, stretched it. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi, called the child's mother. And when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. What a cool line. That's a good moment. Whew, for a prophet, because she would have killed him if he hadn't brought him back to life. She fell at his feet, bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. She took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Oh, I mean, if you're a parent, that's a touching story. If you're not a parent, hopefully it's still a touching story. So she got the promise, and now the promise has literally died in her arms. So what's she going to do? She's got to fight for the promise. She's got to fight the good fight of faith. She got the word from God, from the man of God, so she's going to go back to the man of God. She's not going to get anybody else to do it. She's not going to talk to anyone along the way. She's not going to just get the servant. She needs the man of God to be there. So she's got a tenacity to keep the promise alive. She's got an unction, a deep conviction, a calling, an awareness that the promise of God is still going to be fulfilled regardless of circumstances. And that is what I believe every Christian needs to have when they approach the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what circumstances say. It doesn't matter what my feelings are dictating. That's the Word of God. I am going to stand on that promise. And so look what she does with her emotions. I mean, she's in that Hebrew Eastern culture. If your child is dead, you can just go straight into mourning mode. And if she just let one tear, let her guard down, the whole family and all the crew are going to come in and they'll be weeping and mourning and they're going hard. In Jewish culture, I've told you, I've got a Jewish mate, when someone dies, he just had his sister's partner pass away in Jerusalem, and they had people coming from overseas. This is only like some weeks ago. It was the day after the recent attacks that they had, and so it was a crazy thing. The family were determined to get together in spite of all these, you know, roadblocks, and flights were cancelled the day after people got in, and so, you know. But he said that they do, I think it was 7 days of sitting, and the mourners, the people who have lost their, in that culture, the people who have lost their loved ones, they literally sit on the floor, do nothing but mourn, and all the family and friends come and they feed them and they sit with them. It's a sitting in. And they do it out of respect for the dead. But he said in Western culture, I've noticed you have funerals where you celebrate life. He said, we don't do that. I don't know if they think that's a bit, you know, trite or not going deep enough or whatever. They mourn. They really get into it. Anyway, so this woman could easily have just allowed her emotions to take her there and go. She doesn't go there because she's like aware, no, this is not this child's time. This is, you know, I'm holding on to that promise. So she keeps her emotions in check, doesn't tell anyone, and then, and she knows God can do a miracle because it happened before. See, so faith is great when you build faith over the years. You pray for a cold, oh, wow, you get healed. You pray for a little bit of a fever, oh, wow, you get healed. You don't go running to the doctor and the medicine all the time over every little thing. So when something is a bit more significant of an attack, you've got a basis of faith. You've grown in your faith muscles to go, oh, this, I can lift this. I can go for this. It's not like from, you know, what go to woe, it's like, too big a hurdle. So she's already experienced faith, has experienced a miracle, I should say. So she speaks faith. When she says, it is well, or everything's all right, you know the word she uses. We know this word. Even if you don't know a lot of Hebrew and you don't do deep Bible studies, she says, shalom. You've heard that word. That's all she said. They go, is it well? You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. They go, is it, the husband says, you okay? Shalom. It's not shalom. Your kid's dead, but that's just the current facts. It's not the truth that God's word's going to bring. You know, that's the circumstances. It's anti-shalom, but it's not what she's holding on to, yeah? And as I said, she didn't have the Bible. Jesus hadn't come. She couldn't sing, you know, dead things come alive. Jesus, all right, you're going to laugh at me because I never remember the song properly, right? Bethany, come here, quickly, run, right, quick. What am I singing? Come on.
I call you Jesus, risen and reigning in power. Thank you.
Okay. Wait, what's the other one?
Dead things come alive.
Yeah, and the name of Jesus. Yes. And then we sang another song and it had the words, every promise is amen. Every promise when you sing, every promise is amen.
I've no idea.
Oh, come on, you go, hey.
I let the King of Glory enter in.
And there's a line.
Fall down on your knees and worship him. Oh, let your praise rise up. Every don't hold it in. We didn't do that today, I don't think.
It's in that song.
I don't know, I'm so sorry.
Right, give her a clap of support. You know what I mean. She sings out that line. Anyway, I'm sure, and every promise is amen. I'm sure that anyway, she didn't have those songs, but she didn't have Jesus, but she had the man of God, yes? So she went to the source of the word of God, not the servant, the man with the word. And of course, her son was miraculously brought back to life. And that is indicative of how God's promises work in our life. We get a word from God, an answer comes, but then it's just not always that simple or easy, is it? Because trouble comes, storms of life come, and then you might have to stand and fight for that promise to be fulfilled. What does John 10, verse 10 say? Jesus said there's a thief, that's the devil, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we let him, he will destroy. He, like that child was killed. There are dreams that die and the devil wants to steal stuff away and ruin things in life. But notice the next part of that, Jesus said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've misquoted John 6:33. Sorry, John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So there's always an answer for whatever the problem is. There's always a counteraction to the devil's attacks. There's always a way to press through and break through and beat the devil up. So you might suffer from a spirit of lack or poverty and things aren't working out, but you hear that story about being a generous person, and you start acting on that promise that's in the Word of God, and you'll see your finances turn around. Or you're hurt, you've got pain and bitterness and resentment from the past, but you press into God, you see promises about receiving and giving and forgiving, and so you learn to forgive, you learn to live in grace, and your heart gets clean and forgiven and releasing forgiveness. There's division and demonic attack, but you believe for unity and proclaim that and pray that, and you see that in your family or workplace or church, and so there's a dream that, like this woman, might have died, but God can breathe new life back into it. And so there's whatever problem, there's always a promise for it. And as I said, she knew this is not the time for her son to go. This is the time for the promise to be fulfilled. So she stands by faith, and she matches the words of her mouth with the word that she had in her heart, because words are powerful. So you have to be careful what you say and who you allow to say something to you about that situation that you're facing. Isn't it amazing? If you're sick or you've got a condition, if you tell some people, you say, they say, how are you going? Oh, actually, I've had this problem. I've got this real, sort of pain in my stomach. Oh, I knew had someone who'd had that. Yeah, right. They died. They may as well just say, oh, do you know a good funeral director? I can recommend one, It's like, that is not helpful. Like if you ride a motorbike, you say, you meet people, oh, you ride a motorbike. Yeah, I knew someone whose friend's brother's mate's neighbour, his uncle, was an orthopaedic surgeon. And so, if you go to the hospital, they say, hey, I just laugh it off. I shut them down. I don't want to hear that. I remember Pastor Phil Pringle got a motorbike, had an accident, ended up in hospital. And this is because he was a late starter. He's willing to give it a go. It was only 10, 15 years ago he started riding. And he pastored, a big church. He said he could not believe the number of well-meaning but annoying parishioners who came and said, oh, well, it's probably the Lord saying not to... It's like, forget that. Back on the saddle. He's still riding, Good on him. So, sometimes out of kind of weird, well-meaning mercy, we say really negative, doubtful things. So just watch what you're saying, Someone tells you they're sick, don't go, oh, well, gee, you're probably going to die, or in not so many words. Just say, well, I'm praying for you, I'm standing for you. And if you are crook, be careful who you tell, right? Just find someone who's going to stand with you, someone who's going to believe the promises of God like you're trying to, and they back you up, and then you've got words of support spoken over your life, yeah? And so, you just don't tell everybody everything, yes? So you declare shalom. You declare, it is well. Someone wants the details. And another one is, don't ever say to someone, gee, you look tired. Maybe they're not. Oh, what's the matter? Nothing. This is as good as I can look. What are you doing to me? I was like, I've had a really good night's sleep and this is me. This is the best version of me you're going to get. And all you're saying is, oh, gee, you look tired. Oh, you're a bit sick, are you? No. No, you should see me when I do really look. So, don't just have that for free. Don't go around saying to people, oh, you look tired. If they look tired, just tell someone else, gee, they look tired. Don't say it, So you don't rely on your feelings. You rely on the faith and the word. Let me tell you about Adoniram Judson very quickly. You may know this guy, American missionary, first Protestant missionary to Burma, Myanmar, as we know it now, back in the 1800s. He went for the interview to the mission board to try and get approval to go, and they were concerned about sending him because no one had been there and it was really the furthest extent of missions work without any supportive culture and Western support. And anyway, they asked him, what are the prospects of your ministry? And he replied famously, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And he had to rely on that truth, didn't he? Because if you know his story, it took him 7 years to get his first convert. His wife died, his children died because there's so much sickness and malaria and all these diseases that their bodies weren't used to. He was wrongfully imprisoned for years, as a spy and tortured there. But he kept preaching the gospel. He ended up serving there for 37 years before he died, and he had translated the New Testament into Burmese, which, I mean, if you ever looked at the Burmese script, you can hardly read a word, let alone figure out how to translate. So he pressed himself into that. By the time he died, there were over 100 churches in Burma with thousands of believers. And, of course, he had stirred many others, Americans and others around the world, to go for it out onto the mission field. So the promises of God were the source of strength that he needed to survive and serve the Lord in terrible, tough situations. And, of course, all throughout history, others have done the same. They've completed their mission. They've heard Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because they fought the good fight of faith based on the promises of God and gave them endurance. So the promises of God, sure, they'll bring you blessing, but it's not just about nice things in our life. Yeah, it's not just about prosperity. It's about purpose. We want to live with meaning and serve the Lord and fulfill our destiny. And there are promises that give us direction to follow, to determine how to serve the Lord. Not just, "Oh Lord, there's a nice promise and I want this, you know, bit of blessing." So I mentioned the devil's attack to stop the promises being fulfilled, but the single biggest attack is our doubt, our disobedience to trusting in God. We need to trust and obey, as the old song says. It's like a little child, just obeying their mum and dad, trusting if mum or dad says, "Hey, I promise you this." Great, that's going to happen. They know it's going to happen. So for every situation you find yourself in, let's find what the Word of God says about that situation. Yeah, there's a promise there. Find out, not just a random cry of appeal to God, find out what is in the Word, yes? Because when you know His will, it's easy to believe for it. And then, of course, you want to pray over that promise and proclaim it and prophesy it over your life, over your family, over your church, over your community. And, of course, finally, the greatest promise that we have is that Jesus has come to save us from our sin, to set us free from all the guilt and shame and junk from the past. And so when we close right now, I want to make sure that you are aware of that. Let's close our eyes for one moment in prayer. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then I want to encourage you to make a decision to follow Him today, because that's the greatest promise you could ever have. He is the promise fulfilled. He was promised to the people in the Old Testament for many years, the promised Messiah. They looked, and now He's come, and He's the Saviour of the world, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and He wants to come into our life, forgive us, fill us with His Holy Spirit and help us to follow Him. And I'll pray for you at the end of the service. Just come and see me when we close, and or talk to someone else around here about what it means to really be a Christian. It's the single best decision you'll ever make, to give your life to Christ. Maybe that's the first time or a recommitment. I want you to be encouraged to do that. Father, we thank You. You are a God of great promise, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. We believe for that. I pray everyone here would take a hold of promises that apply to their life and stand on them and fight for them if they need to make sure Your will is fulfilled in our lives for Your glory. We believe for that. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.